and most of it being that we both stay in trouble all the time. So turn with me in your Bible to John's Gospel, chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17. And we're going to read from verse 14 down to the end, and then we'll go to Psalm 133. Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking to the Father. And in John 17, in verse 14, he says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which should believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known me, but I have known thee. These have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. The Lord will bless to our hearts this evening the reading of His Word. Let's bow our hearts in a moment's prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, we pray that as we turn to Thy Word this evening, that we may hear it as the very Word of God. And O our God and Father, that we may not be hearers only, but that we may be doers of Thy Word. Grant to us, our Father, that by Thy grace, that Thou wouldst teach us to put into practice the things that we know. That the Lord Jesus Christ may be uplifted and glorified in our midst. Bless us to this end, we pray. In Jesus' precious and adorable name. Amen. Over the Sunday evenings, while I have been with you in this latter part of the year, we've been looking at Psalm 133. We have seen the excellency of the unity that is described in the Psalm. That it is something that is precious to the heart of God, and that it is precious to those who are the children of God. Last time I was with you, we looked at the illustration of the unity that is described in the Psalm, and there are two illustrations here in the Psalm, and we looked at others, the unity of the body and the unity of the building, which are the church, the body of Christ. And what I want to do this evening is I want to look at what I have called the blessing of unity. It says in the last words of Psalm 133, describing and illustrating the unity of God's people, it says, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing." Where that unity is present, where that unity takes place, there you will find God commands His blessing. I want you to note whose promise it is. It is the promise of the God of heaven. And I learned a long time ago a secret about the promises of God. Paul was writing to a young man called Titus, and he tells him something about God that you and I should always remember when we consider the promises of God, whether those promises are for our blessing or whether those promises are for judgment. This truth applies always to the promises of God. Paul, writing to Titus, tells him that the hope of eternal life was promised by God. Listen, who cannot lie? Who cannot lie? It doesn't say that God does not lie, though that is true. It says that God cannot lie. I want to tell you that is infinitely better than does not lie. And the promises that we see in the Word of God, we must always remember that God keeps His promise. God keeps His Word. Not one of the promises of God have ever failed. And when God says that the blessing of unity of brethren, illustrated in this psalm, where it takes place, God promises that He commanded the blessing. I'm told that the words, and the word commanded especially, is in the past perfect. So you can read it that the Lord has commanded the blessing in the past, where the unity of brethren exists. God is commanding the blessing in the present, where that unity of brethren exists. And God will command the blessing. And that's very important. It's important to remember not only that God cannot lie, it's important to remember that that which God has done in the past, He is able to do today. Sometimes we sit and look out in this world and we think, Well, this world's worse than it's ever been. And that means it's harder for God to work. Beloved, that's not true. That's not true. We look at the problems that rise up within churches and we say, Lord, your word isn't working anymore. That's not true. No matter what subject you come to discuss, you will find God's word still has the answer. When I do marriage counseling and get into a problem, I sometimes do as I did recently. I threw my Bible across the table to the man I was speaking to, telling me his marriage was over, there was no hope for it, and didn't matter what God said, didn't matter what anybody else said, and I threw my Bible across the table to him, and he lifted it in his hand. He said, what's that for? I said, throw it in the garbage on your way out. Because if it doesn't work, it's of no good to us. He sat in that seat and he looked at me and he said, do you believe God can do what he says he can do? I believe God can do what he says he can do. I believe that God can change the hearts of men, and God can change the hearts of women, and God can take the most hopeless marital circumstances, the most hopeless family circumstances, and God can build a home and a family that is to the glory of God. Do you believe that tonight? I trust you do. Because God doesn't lie. God can't lie. And God's word works today. Regardless of how vile the generation is, the problem is not with the word. The problem is with those of us who are believers as to whether we're willing to take God at his word or not. Same thing applies in this subject of brethren dwelling together in unity. God still commands the blessing. God still pours out his blessing upon brethren who dwell together in unity. And God withholds his blessing when there is disunity that comes amongst the people of God. I want you to notice that the blessing of God is not only a fellowship thing, not only a corporate thing. When God commands the blessing, it is good for all the people of God collectively. We are blessed and we are enriched by God through being at one with his people, being at one with himself. But it's an individual thing, you know. It's like fellowship. We come together and we fellowship in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we go from this place, and the blessing of the fellowship that we have enjoyed stays with us, lingers with us, and is a fragrance in our lives till the time that we come back together again. Same as the blessing of God. Same as being in the presence of the Lord. And I believe that that's what the blessing of fellowship is. It's the presence of the Lord in the midst of his people. So the promise of blessing is upon every group of believers and upon every believer individually where the unity of the Spirit of God exists. As we look at the unity of the Spirit of God, we look at the blessings that God commands. The blessings that God commands, and the first one is this, life forevermore. That's what the psalmist says, life forevermore. The blessing of eternity. I don't know how men and women live today who think that death is the end and that there's nothing after death. I really don't. If I came to know with absolute certainty that death was the end, I think I'd just sit down and want to die. Because all that we do in this life is of no consequence. But what does it mean, the blessing, life forevermore? I believe that those who dwell together with the people of God, those who experience the unity of which God's Word speaks, they are given a foretaste of the blessings of heaven. And that, beloved, is what it should be when we come together with the people of God. I believe with all my heart that one of the sweetest meetings you can ever attend is the one we've just been at, the Lord's table. Why? Because we gather together, united in purpose and united in desire. You see, you can't go to the elders of the chapel and say, listen, I think we should change the Lord's Supper and do something different. Because when you gather together for the Lord's Supper, you gather to do what Jesus said you're supposed to do. There's no debate about the purpose of the gathering. There's no debate about why we're here. Now, when you come together for preaching, you can debate whether the preacher's right, whether the preacher's long, whether the preacher's loud, whether the preacher should be invited back again, or whether you should just stay home the next time that preacher's coming. But when you come to the Lord's Supper, there's a glorious unity of purpose. Why? Because Jesus said, take the bread and break it. Take the cup, drink it, remember my death until I come. But there is not only a glorious unity of purpose, there is a unity because we are gathered together in His name. Someone told someone that they didn't come to the Lord's Supper, they didn't come to the breaking of bread because the preacher had never invited them. Maybe I shouldn't go because no preacher's ever invited me. Who invites believers to the Lord's Supper? The Lord does. You see, if it was humanly orchestrated, if it was humanly by human invitation, then there's the possibility that we Christians could bring division into it. But we're gathered in His name. And He says that where you're gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of them. And you're gathered for my purpose. You know, sometimes I wish that the unity of the Lord's Supper could just spread and flow through the whole church. The reality of the presence and the purpose of God. That it would just flow through the whole church. Someone asked me, what's the most common lunch in Christendom today on a Sunday? Roast preacher. I was in a home today, and when lunch was finished, they didn't discuss the preacher, and it wasn't just because I was there. It was because they took the Word of God and read it and meditated upon what the Word of God said. I used to go to a church in England, and when we sat down to lunch, all the children sat round the lunch table and we ate, and then the children would all take out their notebooks, and Mom and Dad and they'd start asking questions about what the preacher preached on that morning. And they better have it right. You see, that's what they were expected to do. They were expected to listen and to take notes, and it didn't matter whether you remembered the preacher's name, and it didn't matter whether you remembered what color his shirt was or what color his tie was, and whether his tie was straight, and whether he dropped his sentences as he came to the end of it. As long as you knew what the preacher was preaching from the Word. And I want to tell you, I believe that we need to teach our children to do that very thing. But the unity of the believers, the unity of the church, stands in our personal and our corporate relationship to Jesus Christ. I want you to grasp that. It's not some secret that God has given unity to Christians. It is a secret of people who are walking with Jesus Christ, coming together with Jesus Christ, the center of their gathering. That's what unity is. I remember meeting with a young couple who were going to get married. And as they sat down, she said, "If you want to put submission in the marriage ceremony, I'm not getting married." And I said, "You're not willing to submit?" "Not to him." Strange basis for a marriage, isn't it? We got through the counseling, or into the counseling, and I looked at them and I said, "I'd like you to take a piece of paper and write down an answer to this question. The person I'm going to marry, do they have the qualifications to be a spiritual leader? That's for the woman. The person I'm going to marry, does she have the qualifications and the character to be a submissive wife? That's for the man." You know, they wrote down that she was willing to submit and he was willing to be a spiritual leader. And I had to stop them and say, "Do you remember what you said as you sat down? You know why there is division in fellowships today? Because there is no submission. That's the truth." Two elders and myself went to see a couple from our chapel Thursday night. I said to the elders before we went in, "Let's read the scriptures and have a word of prayer before we begin." We went in, sat down, and before we got a chance to open the scriptures, they started saying, we think this should happen, and because it's not happening, we're not happy. One of the brethren went to answer them. I said, "Brother, before you say anything, let's read the scriptures and let's pray. Because you see, before we get into any conversation, we need to see what God thinks. And we need to see what it means to bow to the authority of Jesus Christ. To recognize that authority invested in the elders of the chapel. Because unity at the expense of that is too expensive. If the only unity you believe in is unity that appears when you get your own way, you're not going to experience the blessing of God. You're not going to experience the blessing of God. A foretaste of heaven. The Lord's Supper has always been for me a foretaste of heaven. I remember telling an assembly that there's only one place I'd rather be at Lord's Supper time, and that's in heaven itself. Gathered around the throne to worship the Lamb without the sinful corruptness of my own nature getting in the way. Jesus said, "Father, I will that them that thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." When you come to church, when you come to meet with your local assembly, you come to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you go to heaven, you're going to heaven to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. David said in Psalm 27, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." That's what you come to church for down here, and that's what you're going to do when you get to heaven. And isn't it sad that people who are going to be in heaven together for all eternity can't get on together down here? So sad. Someone asked me the other day, and you know that we've been through problems in Sanford. I put it down to this theory that where you get people, you'll always get problems. And where you get little people, you'll always get big problems. Dwelling together in unity means the experience of the peace of God in the presence of God. Let me say that again. Dwelling together in unity means the experience of the peace of God in the presence of God. If we're not willing to bow in subjection to Jesus Christ, we'll never have peace in our hearts. And if we never have peace in our hearts, we'll never have peace in our fellowship. And peace in our fellowship is the pleasantness of brethren dwelling together in unity. Love. Turn with me to John 17. Let me illustrate some of these things. Jesus in John 17 is praying for the believers. And he says, in verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word," that includes you and I, "that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." That's the unity of believers because they are indwelt by the person of Christ. And then it goes on to say in verse 25, "O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it." Listen to these words. "That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." You see, here is a unity. Here is the blessing of God that is a unity of peace, a unity of love. And Jesus said, "I in them," a unity in the presence of Jesus Christ. The presence of the Lord in the midst of His people. Way back in the book of Genesis, when God brings His people out and He leads them through the wilderness time and time again, He tells Moses, "Gather together my people unto me." He gives them the tabernacle, and the tabernacle is an illustration that God is in the midst of His people. And yet, time and time and time again, Moses has to rebuke them. What for? For their murmuring. For their complaining. God feeds them on the very bread of heaven, and they complain. God quenches their thirst through water that comes from a rock in a barren place, and they complain. No matter what God does for them, they complain. A friend of mine sings a gospel song that says, "They grumble on a Monday, they grumble on a Tuesday, they grumble on a Wednesday too. They grumble on a Thursday, they grumble on a Friday. They just grumble the whole week through." Grumbling destroys the unity of the people of God. And Satan likes nothing more than for us to take our eyes off Christ and to fix our eyes on people or on circumstances or on problems. When our eyes are fixed on Christ, we can experience the unity of blood-bought people with Christ in the midst. But when we take our eyes off Christ and we fix our eyes on circumstances and people, we lose sight of the presence of the Lord. You see, that's why it's easier to experience the presence of the Lord at the Lord's table than at any other meeting. Because the Lord gave us such clear instructions, you can't really make a mistake at the Lord's table, can you? I remember one of the most gracious things I've ever seen was a brother get up at the Lord's table to give a word, and as he stood to his feet, he realized that there was a brother sitting across the church from him, and he and this brother were not speaking. There had been offense. And he turned and he set his Bible down on the chair and he walked right across in front of all the people of God, and he said, "Brother, I apologize. Right or wrong, I have no right to treat you the way I did. I love you, and I hope you'll forgive me." And he walked back and he lifted his Bible and he read the scriptures. He realized that where there is no unity, there is no ministry. Where there is no unity, there can be no blessing. The presence of the Lord will never be experienced while there is the presence of a murmuring or a complaining spirit. The blessings of the Lord, there the Lord commandeth the blessing, fruitfulness. I talked to a brother who's been in the Holy Land. I've not, and that's not asking for someone to let me go to the Holy Land. But he says that when you come to the base of Mount Hermon, there is a little area that is absolutely lush and green in the midst of barrenness all around. And they say that it is because of the water that comes down of the mountain at the time of the morning dew. Things grow in that area that don't grow anywhere for miles and miles and miles around. That's a picture of fruitfulness. If there's no unity, there'll be no fruitfulness. If there's no unity, there will be no blessing from God. There are two types of growth, you know. There's numerical growth, and it's a blessing from God. Now, preachers don't always recognize this. I heard a preacher saying, "Boy, I'll have to start seeing some people saved or I'm going to lose my job." Numerical growth is a blessing from God. I want you to grasp that. If people aren't getting saved, it's not the preacher's fault. It may be part of it. Maybe part of the reason. Hudson Taylor worked in China for 40 years. Never saw one person come to Christ. Did he waste his 40 years? No. Hudson Taylor went home to heaven and the Lord called three young couples to China who could scarcely speak the language. And they saw God moving in revival blessing. Why? Because God honored the preaching of the word, the sowing of the seed, through a man of God. They never experienced any of the problems. God took Hudson Taylor in and helped him, gave him the grace to bear the whole burden, and then he took these young couples in and he used them to reap the harvest that he had given. Numerical growth and the desire for numerical growth is the reason why we have so much emptiness in our preaching. And while we have an altar call and an invitation system, it isn't anything to do with God, but it's to do with numbers. So that the people are happy that something's happening, even if it's not God that's doing it. And I'm not being unkind when I say that. I remember the first time I went to a workers' conference, we were talking about numbers. And somebody looked at me and said, God gives numbers in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. And I looked back and I said, God's numbers, I believe. Preacher's numbers? That might be a different story. And it's true, you know. But it's because we get it into our heads that it's our job to do the saving. It's our fault. It's the preacher's fault if people aren't coming in and beating down the doors. Numerical growth in a church is summed up in Acts chapter 2 in the last verse, and it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And I'll tell you, I would gladly give up numerical growth for the most important kind of growth in a church, and that's spiritual growth. And I will tell you, nothing will hinder spiritual growth like disunity amongst the brethren. You look down through the years at the fellowships that have been united, have experienced the blessing of God, and then men take a position that God would never give them, and the work begins to decline and crumble, and men fight, and God's people suffer. The blessing of God will cause the people of God to grow in the things of God. And that's what we ought to be looking for. For men and women who are part of the family of God, who are growing day by day in the things of the Lord. Then what happens is that when the Lord gives numerical growth, new believers come in, and the assembly is ready to receive them. And the people of God are ready to encourage them. And the unity of the people of God is a blessing to them and an encouragement to them. I talked to a young man who's in the meeting tonight, and I told him, I said, I don't come here to worship. I worship in Sanford. And I gave you a recommendation. I said, these are good people. They love the Lord. They love the Lord. Isn't that what unity is? Isn't that what the Word of God would teach us should bind us together? That we're saved by the same Savior, washed in the same blood, indwelled by the same Holy Spirit, and we gather together the way we do because we love the Lord and we want to walk in obedience to Him. You know, it's a shame when that is marred. It's a shame when by our behavior that unity is dissolved. God cannot bless sin. God cannot bless a body that is disjointed and divided. You read the book of Corinthians. Paul doesn't start talking about blessing until he corrects all the problems and he gets all the divisions out. And he gets Christ exalted in the hearts of the people. Then he talks about blessing. Then he talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the purposes of God and that perfect love. That's the way it is in real life, beloved. I've got a question for you, two questions. Do you desire the blessing of God? Do you get on your knees every day of your life and say, God, we want our fellowship to be blessed by you. We want you to move in Faith Bible Chapel and command the blessing amongst us. Disunity comes when we think there's something more important than the blessing of God. Whether it's me getting my way or just making sure you don't get your way. Whether it's me teaching my teachings and making sure that people think I'm more correct and smarter than you. Beloved, our desire should be for the person of Jesus Christ to be glorified in the midst of His people. That our meeting should be an uplifting of Him from beginning to end. And if you don't see the preacher and you see the Lord, you'll go home with nothing to murmur about and no one to roast. And you'll go home having met with the family of God in the presence of the Savior. Oh, I trust that the unity, the blessed unity that I experience among you, that it will continue. And that as a fellowship you will grow. And that God really will command His blessing upon you. May God bless you. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee that it is Your Word that declares how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And it was Your Son that prayed that we might be one, even as You are one. And He was the one who lifted our eyes to heaven when He prayed that we might be with Him in glory. That we might love as You love Him. Father, we thank You for this fellowship of Your people. We lift our hearts to You and we pray that You would command Your blessing upon us. As You have in the past. Lord, bless them abundantly in the present. And bless them abundantly in the future. That this may be a place where our Savior is given the preeminence in all things. Separate us and part us now with Your blessing. The blessing of God that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. In Jesus' name. Amen.